Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, today's message, the title is The Fall of Jericho. We're so glad that you are here today. Today's message is, I think, for if you are a lost person or you are someone that's got a lot of questions about God, this is one of those particularly tough passages of Scripture that we are not going to go around. We're going to just go straight through it. And I believe that at the end of the day, hopefully, prayerfully, you will understand why things happened the way they did in this text. So, Joshua chapter 5 actually ends with Joshua encountering the commander of the Lord's army. And so he's probably going around surveying, preparing to attack. All of his men have been circumcised. They're in a time of healing. They have celebrated the Passover feast, and now they are going to they've already entered into the promised land, but they're going to attack their first city on the way. And so they're going to begin the conquest of one city after the next. And so when he approaches the commander of the army, he goes, "Well, are you on our side? Or are you on our adversary's side? Are you on the enemy's side?" Because he's not exactly sure who this being is. And the being goes, "No, I'm not for you, and I'm not for your adversary. I'm here for the Lord." He goes, "I am the commander of the army of the Lord, and now I have come." And so now Joshua and the Israelites are going to be a part of this plan for the redemption and salvation of mankind, of the entire planet, begins back with Adam and Eve, and it begins to flow all the way through the Old Testament, which eventually we get to what we call the New Testament, and then to the book of Revelation in the end times. It's all one continuous plan. And so when we get to this point in the story, Joshua and the Israelites are going to join in. They're a part of God's plan for salvation. But there's two big things I want you to get. Don't miss this, right? There's two big ideas that as we begin to go through this text, I want you to get. Number one is that God requires his creation to choose to follow him by identifying and submitting to him. That's your first one. You need to choose. Everyone has to make a choice of who they're going to follow. And number two, when God gives his people an opportunity to break away from identifying with the world and become part of his people, they should do so. So the second big idea is to respond to God's grace when it's offered. All right? So everyone is going to have to make a choice of which are we going to follow the world or are we going to follow God. You got to make that choice. You cannot just sit. To sit is to make a choice in and of itself. Number two is when God's grace is presented, we must take and seize the opportunity while it's there. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, I pray that you will be with this text. Lord, I pray that you will be with us as we walk through it. And Lord, I pray your grace and mercy upon us, that we'll be able to take it and apply it to our lives, that we will understand it, and that we will be more like your Son as we finish our study of it. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first off, as we receive a plan from God, we receive this commander. He sits down with Joshua and he goes, "Here's the plan." He begins to outline that plan in chapter 6. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And on the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go in, every one straight before him." So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests, and he said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of the Lord." You go back and you look at archaeological digs of Jericho, we know that the entire city was not really more than 7 acres in diameter, so it was not a huge city. It really was more of a fortress. It was the kind of the last thing before you crossed the Jordan. It was more of a stronghold. And so the Israelite army was large enough and strong enough that it could actually completely encircle the city so that the head meets the tail, right, all the way around. And the plan that we're going to see is that eventually the walls are going to fall flat, and that the encircled city will, the soldiers will attack, and no one will be spared. Right, so they're going to come in, they're going to attack the city. The honor guard is going to go first, they're going to blow the shofar horns, and then the ark of the Lord, and then the soldiers, and then the people, and then the rear guard. So that's kind of the order. So you've got this group, this, remember, we're talking about well over a million people, well over a million people are gathered, and now they are making their way into the promised land. And the first thing that we see as they have the plan is that the plan continues, but it includes them being silent. Look at verse 8. And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the ark of the covenant of the Lord following them. And the armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark. And while the trumpets blew continually, Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard. Neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp, and they spent the night in the camp. And then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually, and the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. And on the second day they marched around the city once, and they returned to the camp, and they did so for 6 days. So here's the picture. You've got all these soldiers and the Ark of the Covenant. And around the Ark of the Covenant are these men that are blowing their shofar horns, right? They're these curly horns. Boop, boop, and they're blowing it continually. So they're all like, boop. So if you want to know where's the Ark of the Lord, oh, there it is, right? There, you just listen for the shofar horns. There it is. Now remember, they're walking around the city. So the Ark of the Covenant, boop, boop, surrounded by these horns that are continually right all the way around. So if I am wanting to know where the Ark of the Covenant is, remember the Ark of the Covenant is God's presence amongst his people that's making its way around the city. And they did that once, one day, and they did it the second day, and they did it, whoever's calling me, it's not that important. Spam is calling me. Sorry. Of course, when you need to turn off, there you go. Okay. Spam is always calling, even at the most inconvenient times. It knocks your microphone off and everything. Okay, reset. Here we go. Beep, right? So we're following the Ark of the Lord. Am I on? Okay. If you want to know where the Ark of the Covenant is, you listen for the sound. And so Rahab's house was built into the wall, right? We have this from the earlier story of Rahab. Her house was built into the wall. She could drop the red cord. She's not going to be the only house that's built into the wall. It would have been completely surrounded at a certain height with houses so that people could look out. And so people would have watched the ark go all the way around the city. Where is it? Boop, boop, boop. Oh, here it comes. Listen. Boop, boop, boop. Here it comes, and they watch it go all the way around, and then it passes around their house. They could have left their house, they could have went across. You would have all the people on the top of the wall would have been looking down and watching the Ark of the Covenant, and all of these people walking around. God's people were told, be quiet. Why? Why was God's people commanded to be quiet? Now, here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want your head to go in some kind of scientific direction, right? Because here's how this happened. Here's how this happened. The trembling of the people walking around, a million people, would have caused the foundation of the building to become loose. And then when they shouted, the reverberation and the so-and-so effect would have caused the walls to collapse. No, that is not what happened. We're going to come to that in just a second. But here's what happened, is you've got these people who were walking past. Now remember, boop-a-da-boo, here it comes, here is the ark, and it passes by. Everybody else was silent. A million people. Do not let a word come out of your mouth. Why? Let's go back to why seven. We haven't looked at it yet, but why are they going to walk around the city silent for 6 days? Right? One day happens, all of these people pass by. Sun comes up again. Here they go. Here they are again. One day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days. Tune me down just a little bit. I moved my mic. 6 days. Why? Why? Why couldn't God's people just march up to the city, encircle it, scream, bah! And the walls fall down and they rush in? Why do they have to walk around it for 6 days? And what I'm telling you, it's not some scientific thing. It's called God's grace. It's God's grace. God's grace gives those people day after day after day after day after 6 days of opportunity. They could have all been just like Rahab. Remember, when Rahab had this opportunity come to her door, she seized the opportunity. The people watched as God passed. They could have said, Lord, we have rebelled against you. We have been sinful. Have mercy on us, please. And cried out to the Lord. And do you know, I could tell you what the Lord would have done. He would have done the same thing that he did with the Ninevite people when Jonah showed up. And they all said, Lord, have mercy on us. Please forgive us. Lord, we repent. We want to follow the one true God. It would have been over. He would have had mercy on them. But they watched day after day after day after day after day. That's God's grace. Listen, if God has given you one opportunity to respond to the gospel message, that is way more than any of us ever deserve. But there are people that will sit in churches day after day, Sunday after Sunday, year after year, decade after decade, and never give their life to the Lord. They never give Him 100%, right? They never give Him their heart. And then they're going to say that God is not gracious or not kind or not merciful. Be quiet. Like he's saying, I don't want anyone to have any say so that they can't say, I was yelling out from the wall and I was trying to get help, but there were so many people talking that they wouldn't. No, it's no excuse. God's people were absolutely silent. Not a single person responded. Not a single person cried out. And so then we begin to have this idea of faith, and what it means is explained in these next couple of verses. Let's look at it. Verse 15. On the seventh day, they rose early at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. And it was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And on the seventh time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that's within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver, the gold, and every vessel of bronze and irons are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. And so the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. And as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkey, with the edge of the sword. First off, God's people have shown faith in that they continue onward, right? They continue onward. The soldiers are given very specific instructions. You're going to march, and then at a certain point, the walls are going to fall, and you're going to do two things. One, you're going to leave Rahab alone. Don't mess with her. Don't mess with her family. And then number two, you're not going to keep any things for yourself. You're going to destroy everything. Absolute destruction. There was one of the commentators that I read, he said this. He said, seeming failure, which is walking around the city, right? They just walked around, they walked around, they walked around. First day they walked around, nothing happened. Second day they walk around, nothing happened. Seeming destruction did not warrant them in adopting other measures. They must adhere strictly to the divine directions upon the end. What does that mean? It's they were given specific instructions, and they were to follow those instructions, even though the instructions didn't seem to do anything for a period of time. Right? Why is it that they have to walk around and walk around and walk around and walk around, right? Seems to me one time would be enough. Why is it? Because they're not aware of something else that God is up to, right? They're given instructions. You're going to walk around, you're going to walk around, you're going to walk around. That's your instructions. But they don't know about how God's going to use that for his grace and how it's part of the whole part of it. So God has given us weapons to destroy the enemy's stronghold in our lives and in the world around us. For example, 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but we have divine power to destroy strongholds. God has given us weapons that we use to destroy strongholds. Our weapons are prayer, Bible study, fellowship with other believers, service within the church. But here's the thing, when those things don't seem to work, we typically just jump to something and try something else. God has given us, these are the tools that you have. These are what I'm going to give you that's going to allow you to be able to destroy these strongholds that are in our life and in our neighbors' lives and in our community. So we pray and we keep praying and we share the gospel. We keep sharing the gospel. We meet together. We do all the things that God has called us to do. We don't just quit because they don't apparently seem to be working in our timetable. And so the Israelites walk around, and they walk around. They could have said, dude, what's the deal? It's hot out here. This is enough. One time's enough. Why? Three times, really? Five times? Come on. Let's just quit. What are we doing? But you don't have any of that amongst his people. It should be with us as well, right? We quit when we give up on the weapons that God has given us, but we should not. The walls didn't fall because the people shouted. I want to just kind of reemphasize that. It's not the fact that the people gathered around and they shouted. The walls fell because the people had faith and persisted in doing what God told them to do. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. How is it that the walls fell? By faith. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. It's worth noting that this ark that goes past the city is the ark of the covenant. It's the ark of the Lord, right? A covenant is a promise between a God and his people. He has promised, I will be your God and you will be my people. We are covenanted together. It's not called the magic box, right? It's not the magic box that one group possesses and they have power, and then you steal the magic box and then they have power. That's not how it works. The ark is powerful because it represents the presence of the Lord. That's a promise that he has made between one group, the Israelite people, his people, and him. It's a ark of the covenant. And so when it moves and the people move, they're moving together. It's a group of people that have placed their faith in the one true God. Right? So they place their faith there. Now, they're going to also go on to show faith by dedicating everything to the Lord. Verse 18, but you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have destroyed them, you take up any devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing of destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver, the gold, and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. This is the first city of multiple cities that they're going to destroy. The first city, they were not to keep anything. This is a principle called the principle of first fruits that we see throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, is that the Lord has blessed us with blessings. We give a portion of that back first, right? So that's the first fruits. There's going to be other cities to conquer, other gold, other clothes, other animals. All these other things are coming, but everything in this first city was to be dedicated to the Lord. And so God requires his people to give a portion back for his purposes. That's a principle that you see all the way throughout the Bible. Next, we see, and this is the big one, right? This is the one that's the hard pill to swallow. This is how we show faith to avoid the judgment of God. So we are told why God would have these people in the land completely removed, right? These are the Amorites, the Canaanites. We're going to see why. We're told why this happens. The Canaanite people were morally corrupt. And we see this in Leviticus 18. I would encourage you to go and just read that whole chapter. All right? And so in Leviticus 18, 27, the people of Israel who were before you did all of these abominations so that the land became unclean. And so before that verse is a whole list of things that they're doing. They're doing this, and they're doing this, and they're doing this. And then part of their religion was that they would sacrifice their own children to their gods. We see this in Deuteronomy 12. When the Lord your God cuts off before you the nations whom you go in to dispossess, right? You're going to go in, you're going to dispossess these people, and you dispossess them in the land. Take care that you are not ensnared to follow them after they have been destroyed before you. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. How they're worshiping is abominable, right? Every abominable thing that the Lord hates, they have done for their gods, for they even burn their sons and their daughters in the fire to their gods. Their influence had to be removed from the land because it was so morally egregious that God's judgment fell upon them. God warned the Israelites that they would eventually follow these exact same horrible, morally corrupt practices if they did not dispossess the people. If you do not push these people out, if you do not destroy them, you're going to end up doing the exact same things that they're doing. All right, so let me hit a break. I'm going to take this off, and I'm going to grab this handheld. Because y'all don't want to see me messing with my face the whole time. That's just annoying, right? Now I could act like I'm one of them televangelist preachers with the handheld microphone. We get to have some fun now. Just kidding. All right. So the people's sin within the land is so morally egregious that now God's judgment is going to fall upon this group of people. Here's one idea I want to introduce to this to our discussion. Here's a passage from Deuteronomy, chapter 10. Behold, to the Lord your God belong everything, the earth with all that is in it. Everything that has been created belongs to God. Nothing belongs to you. Nothing belongs to a group of people. Nothing belongs to a nation. Nothing. Everything belongs to God. Now, he sometimes, and most of the time, will make you a steward. All right? Let me give you an example. I have four children. I do not own those children. I'm a steward
of those children, and there will come a day in which they will go forth and be their own person, right? They're going to launch out. They're going to be their own people. I'll always be dad, but they're not mine. I don't own them. So everything in the world belongs to God. All of creation belongs to God. Is it right for the Israelites to come into someone else's land and just destroy them? Verse 21. Then they devoted all of the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, donkeys, with the edge of the sword. Everyone, except for Rahab and her family, were destroyed by the sword. Why would God have his own people kill women and children? How do we reconcile Exodus chapter 20, verse 13? Do not murder, with Joshua being commanded to slaughter every living being within the city. God is going to use his own people to exterminate the people in Canaan. It's one thing to say God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Because sulfur and fire came down from heaven. It's one thing to say that God destroyed the planet with a flood, right? But in this passage, God uses his own people to destroy, annihilate, decimate an entire city. One, everything belongs to the Lord. Everything is God's. God is using the Israelites as agents of judgment. Genesis chapter 15, God's talking with Abram, and he's telling him about what's going to happen in the nation that's going to come as from his descendants. And he says, I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. That's Egypt, right? So they're going to be taken as captives. They're going to be in slavery. Judgment's going to come upon them. And afterward, they shall come out with great possessions. That was the Exodus. And then in verse 16, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation. So they're leaving, that they're going to come back. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. They're going to come back. That's the same group as the Canaanites, as the Amorites, right? But their sin is not yet complete. We know what the Amorites were doing, right? We have that. I've already mentioned those things. But that God was, and God is going to judge them, and he's going to do it through the Israelites because of their sin. And the judgment wouldn't come as a flood or a natural disaster or a famine or a plague. It would be the invading army, the Israelites. Look at this passage in Genesis 18. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? There is only one righteous, true judge. And how he chooses to judge, whom he chooses to judge, and the means of judgment are all at his discretion, which means that if he does it, it is just. And how he does it is just. And whoever and whomever he uses is just. God alone has the right to appoint judgment, and he over time changes how he executes judgment. Right? Noah in the ark, it was the entire world was flooded. Eight people were spared. Joshua and the Israelites here in this passage. And later we're going to see that sure enough, God's people didn't quite do exactly everything they were supposed to do. And so some of those groups remained, and the God's people ended up doing the very things that were abominable and got the original Amorites kicked out. They were following the same gods. And so they themselves were judged by an army that came in and attacked them. They ended up losing a lot of people in judgment because of how they lived. So here's the big idea. The position of the Bible wants us to arrive at. This is where we're supposed to get from this. What are we supposed to get from all this? The position is, according to, it says that we are not to sit in judgment. We are not to determine according to our own morality who should be judged and who should not be judged. Right? We're not God. We don't own anything. And it's not our place to say God was wrong in doing this. Right? God is just. We are not. He is the righteous judge, and he is good. We are not. The real question is, how do I avoid judgment because of my iniquity, because of my sin, right? Is that this judgment of this egregious sinful behavior is coming, how do I avoid it? Jesus and the disciples were walking along during Jesus' ministry, and they're having this conversation about, you know, who should be judged, and what about these people, and what about this person doing this, and what about that person doing that? And Jesus references a current event that had happened in the city, right? And so he says, or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, right? So you had this tower, and it fell, and it killed 18 people. Well, obviously, they're sinful. That's why they died, because the tower fell on them, right? That's why bad things happen to you and to me and to everybody else, right? In God's judgment, you're bad, you get a tower fall on you, or your car, you get in a car wreck, or whatever it is. No, I'm not saying that's not what happened. So Jesus says, no. No. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus is saying that we're all sinful, that we are all in the case of, we all deserve to have a tower fall on us. It just happened to fall on them. Jesus and the disciples are walking along. So the question is not why judgment of sin by God falls, but why hasn't it fallen on me yet? Like that's the idea, is that this destruction, this wave of destruction and judgment is coming. How do I avoid it? Why has it not fallen on me yet? So Jesus says, repent, turn to God while there's still time. The Amorites had over 400 years of God's grace and mercy. And instead of them turning to the one true God, their sin got worse and worse and worse until eventually he's like, I'm going to give them 400 years and then you're going to come back and the judgment will fall. And so each person in this world has to understand that God owns everything, and it is completely within his right to judge what is right and what is wrong. And we are all sinners in the fact that we all deserve judgment, and that judgment is coming. So why have I not experienced that judgment yet? Repent. And then that leads us to Rahab, right? So you see how the flow of the story is going so far. So now we have Rahab comes back. Right, look at verse 22. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out from there, the women and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. So the two men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and the mother and the brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab, the prostitute, and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive, and she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Rahab is spared, and all of her family are spared from this judgment that's coming because of her faith in the one true God. Hebrews 11:31 describes her this way: by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Promise is given to her, a promise is kept. So when Rahab hid the spies, she knew that this wave of destruction was coming. You could see it on the horizon. The destruction and judgment is coming. The two spies that came to her house were just forerunners of this destruction that's to come. And so she's looking for an opportunity to identify herself with the group that's going to make it, who's going to be successful. And she's trying to figure out, how can I get outside of this group that's about to face destruction? How can I be counted with those numbers? Now, one of the things that I skipped over when we talked about Rahab was the fact that Rahab lied. Right? So wasn't it wrong for Rahab to lie? We're not supposed to lie. When Rahab lied, the officials came to her door, and she said they went that way, but they were upstairs, and she had them hidden upstairs. Like, was that wrong for her to do that? And how is it an act of faith to hide the men? Right. So we did that from Hebrews 11. Right. How is that an act of faith to hide the men? And was it wrong for her to lie? She did this at the risk of her own life. She committed treason against her own people and against her own country. She believed that this wave of God's people were coming. She knew that it meant death for everyone, and she wanted to be spared of this destruction. She wanted to be identified with God, and she rejected being identified with those against God. The lying and the hiding were acts of faith because they moved her from being an enemy of God to being a friend of God. Right? She wants to be identified with that group, and so she has this act of treason that she does. Rahab stopped fighting against God, and she allowed God to fight for her. It's very distinct that you understand why this is considered an act of faith. Because when the opportunity presents itself to a person, like the spy showing up at Rahab's door, she's like, here's my opportunity to get out of this destruction that's coming. How do we avoid the judgment of God because of our sin? How do we do that? How do we move from being identified as an enemy of God to becoming a child of God? We have to take a step of faith. It's an act of faith. Let me give you a couple examples. For Noah, right? God comes to Noah and he goes, I'm going to flood the world. I want you to build this giant ark. He gives him the instructions. He builds the ark. But what happens at the very end? All the animals are inside. He and his family go inside, and they wait. We don't know how long he had to wait, but he had to go inside the ark and wait. And then eventually God sealed the door, and the storm came. Destruction is coming. How do I avoid destruction? I follow God's instructions. I go inside, and I wait. The destruction comes. Another example, the Israelites in the Passover, right? It's the 10th plague. It's the last plague. It's the death of the firstborn. God's people are given instructions. If you want to avoid this death that's coming, this destruction that's coming, you're going to take some blood. You're going to sacrifice it. You're going to put it on the doorpost. You're going to go in your house, and you're going to do what? Wait. You're going to go inside. You're going to shut the door, and you're going to wait. You're going to have the meal. But all that, it's all about waiting. And then what happened? The destruction came. And so here you have the example of Rahab. Rahab, destruction is coming. This whole city is about to be destroyed. So what do? You take the scarlet cord, you put it outside your house, you get all your family and any many people as you could pack into that house, and you wait for the army to come. And eventually the army comes and they destroy the entire city, but not those within the house. So how do we, what's our act of faith? How can a person be saved from God's judgment today? What's our act of faith that we do? Look at Hebrews 9. And just as it was appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment, all of us are going to die. The Bible tells us all of us are going to die. If you figured out how to get around that, let me know. But after you die is the judgment, right? That judgment is coming upon every single person. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. We place our faith in what Jesus did on the cross. He bore all of our sin upon himself. In obedience, we keep his commands, and we wait. And we either go to be with him in glory, or we will meet him in the sky when he appears. But at some point, we put our faith in Christ, we do what he calls us to do in this life, and we wait for him to come. And that destruction is coming, and we are saved if we are in Christ. You understand? That's so important. The act of faith for you is to put your faith in Christ, to be in him. And then when that destruction comes, you won't have to experience it. In fact, he already took on the wrath of God for you while he was on the cross. We identify ourselves with him in baptism. We remember him in the Lord's Supper, but we wait. Just like God promised that he would spare Rahab because of her faith, Jesus promised us the same thing. It says in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear this judgment that's to come. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. For if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take it upon myself, for where I am, there you may be also. He's coming again, and now we wait. We put our faith in Christ, and we wait. Lastly, you have Joshua has looked at, or Joshua, so we got to get in, we have to put ourselves in their place, which is very difficult, all right? So they have, the walls have fallen down, the encircled people and army have now rushed in, and whatever they saw that was breathing, they struck with the sword, right? Can you get your mind around that for just a second? Because a lot of times we think, well, it's just soldiers. This was not just soldiers. Every living thing, children, women, infants, oxen, everything. Everything was destroyed by the sword. And so now Joshua has completed that task. God's people have completed that task. Then they burn it to the ground. Everything that is there, they burned. So they're leaving, they're making their way out from this first city. They look back, there's this giant ash heap, this destroyed city, all of these bodies, as horrific as that would have been, all burned and destroyed. And so Joshua then turns and he curses that. Why? What's going on in this? Let's look at it. Joshua laid an oath on them, or laid an oath on them at that time, saying, cursed before the Lord be the man who rise up and rebuilds this city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates. And so the Lord was with Joshua. The Lord is, again, confirming the Lord was with Joshua in spite of what has just happened. The Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Everything has been destroyed. Only the silver, the gold, the vessels of bronze and of iron they put in the treasury in the house of the Lord. Everything else was destroyed. Now, in an ancient city like this, what you would do is you would find a old city that has been destroyed like this, and then you would use those stones and you would use the pieces of things that were there, and you would lay out a foundation and you would build a city on top of it. And you could go back to ancient cultures, even like in China and other places, and you'll see that there's civilization upon civilization, city built upon city over thousands of years, just city upon city upon city upon city upon city. So Joshua's he's looking, and those, and by the way, those cities on the bottom are forgotten. Nobody remembers five civilizations ago, thousands of years ago, what's down below on the bottom down there. And Joshua, he's probably still got blood on his hands from this slaughter that he's just done. Right? He's looking at his men, and imagine the mental, what that would do to a person to do that. Right? That's what they're dealing with. We just did that. That's what we just did. And he goes, I curse anyone that would build over this so that this would be forgotten. Joshua's saying, this cannot be forgotten. This has to be remembered. We cannot just forget the fact of what we just did to this city. God does not want this to just be forgotten. This was an act of judgment and destruction. And so he curses anyone that would seek to rebuild it. And so let me ask you this question. Do you think that anyone ever rebuilt on Jericho? Of course they did, because that's human nature. Of course they did. Look, I'm going to wrap up with 1 Kings chapter 16. In the days, this is King Ahab. Remember, King Ahab and Jezebel is an evil king. It's like, in the days, in his days, the his is King Ahab, Hiel and Bethel of Bethel built Jericho. What? He built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abram, his firstborn, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, the son of Nun. What? God says, this is what's going to happen if you don't repent. Judgment comes. Destruction is horrible, horrific destruction. And then he says, don't do it. Don't build on this. And so then they do, and then destruction happens to this man's family. There will always be people who ignore the destruction that comes by ignoring God's wrath and his warnings from the past. God does not want Jericho to happen again. God does not enjoy judgment. God does not do judgment that way today. I don't have time to go into why God's not going to call us as a church to go and execute this kind of judgment on other people. But he's not. That's changed. It's different now. But at this time in history, he doesn't want that to be repeated. He hates sin. He does not like wrath and destruction. But it's coming. It's going to happen. And so how do we avoid it? So you can either ignore it. Right, you can either just ignore it and just go on to do whatever it is that you've done, and you're going to be like the people who watch God's grace pass you by. Right, you have an opportunity to deal with your sin and to be forgiven of God and to have a relationship with him and to be identified with his people who are not going to have to face destruction, or you can just let it pass you by and pretend as though it's not really a thing. That's your choice for today. If you're already a follower of the one true God, I want you to feel the weight of the fact of our sin and what it caused. It caused an entire city to be destroyed. We should not take that lightly. We should repent of our sin. We should cry out to God and say, God, cleanse me. Help me to live this life that you've called me to live. So let's pray. Lord, I pray for the person in this room who has never given their heart and their life to you. They've heard the gospel. They've heard how Jesus came to die for their sin. They've heard about how he died on the cross. They've heard all of that. And for whatever reason, Lord, you've brought them back into this room. They have an opportunity to repent, turn from their sin, to begin to live for you. Lord, I pray they will make that decision today. And friend, if that's you, you could say a prayer something like this. You just say it to yourself. Dear Jesus, I admit to you right now that I am a sinner. I believe that you came to die on that cross, that you took the wrath of God upon yourself so that I could be spared. Please forgive me for my sin. I want to live for you the rest of my life. I want to be counted amongst your people. Lord, I pray for the Christian in this room. Lord, what had to take place in order for the promised land to be established, the sin that had to be pushed out, Lord, that same sin finds its way into our hearts, and Lord, it has to be pushed out. We can't allow it to stay because, Lord, it's so destructive. And so, Lord, if there's something in our lives that you have shown us that needs to go, Lord, I pray that you will give us the wisdom to do that. Lord, I pray you'll be with our time of invitation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand? Our praise team is going to lead us in a song.